And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, this week we're back together again. Both Dad and I are together. And, Dad, it sure is great to have you back in the studios.
Gee, thanks a lot, Jim. But you have been a very busy man, and that's the reason we're back together. Your old dad is just resting up since he's returned from Israel. You finished out the tour there with the people, took them over to Jordan, had a great time over there, have come home getting ready to go off and do some preaching up in New York State. You're busy, busy, busy.
Oh, Dad, well, not like you. You know, you just came back from a weekend of meetings with Brandon House. I understand they went great. You're in Dayton, Ohio, and Indianapolis, Indiana. How was that?
Well, Indianapolis was especially great. It was wonderful. We saw the people, had a great time over in Dayton, Ohio, with the fine people who came in. But what was so great about Indianapolis was Dr. John Whitcomb joins us in the conference for this one time. Now, he is a man in his 80s. He's 88 years old, still preaching the gospel, but not traveling a lot. At that age, it's pretty difficult to get around. In fact, he did sit down on the platform when he was speaking to the group, and he was still as articulate as I can ever remember him being. He talked about the Genesis flood and the significance of it as it relates to the Bible and the authenticity of the Word of God. He was just fantastic, and Brandon House was at his very best. I sent Brandon a little email telling him how great I thought that evening was there in Indianapolis. And I said, if there was a weak link, it was probably me. You guys were fantastic. And they just did a terrific job. The Lord blessed our teaching of the prophetic word of God as well. So we put in a component in the conference there that was different than the other two men. Just a marvelous time. By the way, we're looking towards Branson, Missouri. We're going to be there the last weekend in this month of April. You can go to our website, find out more information about the Branson Conference, the Worldview Weekend Conference. It's a homecoming or a family gathering type of situation in Branson. I'll be down there, plus many other great speakers. If you want to find out information, it's on our homepage, prophecytoday.com. prophecytoday.com. Go there and you can find out all about it. By the way, Jim, we leave on this weekend and we're headed up into Canada. We'll be at Owen Sound. We'll be at the Word of Life Bible Institute up there. Now, you go to Hungary, you teach Revelation, but I'm still keeping Canada because that's a beautiful piece of real estate up there. We're going to be with the people there. We're going to teach the book of Revelation 2 weeks up there and then out to the First Bible Baptist Church there in Rochester, New York, and then on down to Branson. So that's our month ahead as far as our ministry.
You know, if people could take a look at your daily schedule, I mean, already today you will have done 5 interviews by the time we do our program, and you know, so that's just one day out of a week. Plus, you travel, you are in different areas. It's just so amazing, and I hate to bring this up, but you're getting close to that 80-year-old age, also.
Well, no, wait a minute, buddy. 8 years at least. But I told Dr. Whitcomb if I was up and taking nourishment at his age, I'd be happy. He is just still teaching the word. That's my goal, to be like Dr. Whitcomb, and I'm serious, to be able to still communicate the word of God with power and with excitement when I get to be 88. But I can tell you, buddy, every single day, 72 is feeling more like 80. I can tell you that much.
Well, Dad, in your journeys, and when you go up to Branson, make sure you say hi to my next-door neighbor, Mike, and his brother-in-law. They are making the trip from San Antonio, Texas to Branson, Missouri, the weekend of the 27th, 28th, and 29th of April. They will be there. In fact, they're going to be sitting, I guess, pretty close on the front row. They have VIP sections where they can sit, and so they're looking forward to being there and learning from you. As a matter of fact, I think my next-door neighbor, Mike, is going to attend our School of Prophets San Antonio Prophecy Conference here in San Antonio, June 11th through the 15th, 2012. Of course, you'll be teaching the book of Revelation. Dave James will be teaching on dispensationalism, and I'll be teaching the 4 major trends of Bible Bible Prophecy. That goes on June 11th through the 15th here in San Antonio. For those coming from outside of town, we are holding this conference at the historic Manger Hotel, downtown San Antonio, across from the Alamo, just around the corner from the Riverwalk. We invite you to come along, bring your family. They can always go to SeaWorld, Fiesta Texas, the Alamo, the Riverwalk, see so many things while they're here, while you're in class, or bring your family to the classes. We have a lot of young people that are interested in taking our classes that will help them out. They can gain college credit. They can join along with us. Again, the San Antonio School of Prophets Bible Prophecy Conference, June 11th through the 15th, right here in San Antonio. Go to our website, take a look at it, all the information that you need to know, the registration. And we do need you to hurry up. Space is filling up, so we need to get people in there as soon as we can. Get your reservation in to be here to join with us, Dave James, Dad, and myself, right here in San Antonio for the San Antonio School of Prophets Bible Prophecy Conference. Well, we want to thank you for taking the time today and to do this program with us, Dad. So many people have questions. We know that people are increasing. I mean, 80 to 90 questions a week that come into our website. People just asking questions about Bible prophecy, and I know as well as I do. I know that they do. They recognize you as one of the best Bible teachers in the United States, probably in the world, and we're just thankful to have you at our disposal to ask these questions to. So without further ado, why don't we get to some of these questions?
Good idea.
Donna Janice sends in a question. She says, I've just finished listening to Brandon House's broadcast from yesterday, and you had mentioned that we as Christians should not necessarily support the state of Israel, but rather the nation Israel. Where is the nation now? I am very confused on this point. Does Netanyahu, the prime minister, represent the nation Israel? Politically, how do we separate the two?
Donna, it's a very important question. I'm glad you ask it. Let me just say, when I refer to nation of Israel, I'm referring to the Abrahamic covenant back in the book of Genesis, chapters 12 and 15. God promised Abraham that indeed he would make him a great nation. And then he confirmed that once again with his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob there in the book of Genesis, gets the confirmation as well that these three, the patriarchs for the Jewish nation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would lead this nation. Now, we're talking about that as a nation. Today, the term nation could refer to like the nation of the United States or the nation of Israel. Normally, we refer to that as the state of Israel or as the state of the United States. But in the context of your question, Donna, when I say nation, I'm talking about the Jewish people as a whole. When we say state of Israel, we're talking about the modern-day state located there in the Middle East. Remember this, Donna. The state of Israel today in the Middle East is a secularistic, humanistic state. In fact, Israel itself, the state of Israel today, commits more abortions per capita than the United States of America. I know it is difficult to separate the two, but we have to work at doing that. The Jewish people must be protected, and we as Christians have that responsibility. In fact, the world really has the responsibility. The Lord, in promising a nation of people, the Jewish people, to Abraham in chapter 12 and verse 3, said, those that bless you will be blessed, those that curse you will be cursed. And he's talking about Abraham as the father of the Jewish people. So we have to protect, we have to stand alongside the Jewish people as a whole, but not every single decision that the modern-day state of Israel makes. Now, some of them will be in accordance with God's word. Then we can stand with them. But if it's not in accord with God's word, and remember, they're not following the dictates of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, or even the entire Old Testament, and for sure not the New Testament. So they are not in accord with God's word in everything, every decision that they make. And we must make certain that we separate the two. There are organizations in the United States that just simply wholeheartedly get behind the modern-day state of Israel. Now, they raise money, especially from Christians. This is very dangerous. That money is then given normally to the Israeli government. But remember, if you give any money to the Israeli government for any purpose, unless they will absolutely agree that this money should be designated for some use, it's going to be used in the general funds, and that will be a part of supporting their abortion right there in the state of Israel. We do not want, as Christians, to have our money used that way. But when we look at the Jewish people as a whole, we must stand with the Jewish people. And the best way to stand with the Jewish people is not, now listen to me please, is not comforting the Jewish people. In other words, we don't have to make certain that they have a house or clothing or food to eat, but we must make certain that we get an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. A Jew who rejects the reality of Jesus Christ as their Messiah and thus their Savior is going to die and go to hell. I hate to make that statement, but that's an absolute fact from the Word of God. Therefore, before we comfort them, we have to confront them with the reality that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, in the process of doing that, some do it. In the church that I started there in Jerusalem has done it continually. They will help meet the physical needs by helping with the clothing, helping with an allowance to have a place to stay, helping with food. They have a food kitchen there at our church, Kehila Jerusalem. They give out the food. They produce meals for every single Sabbath when they get together to study the prophetic word of God. So you can do those things, but the main purpose has to be bringing a Jew to Jesus Christ, not simply comforting them. That's how we need to consider how we approach any activities with the Jewish people, and for sure, do not support any Orthodox Jewish orphanage, because they take these children and they train them up to hate Jesus Christ. We do not want that to be the way we spend our money. Find an organization. Let me suggest Friends of Israel. They are people that understand the difference between the nation and the state, and Friends of Israel is a great ministry. We're not connected. Well, we have a relationship. I use their national director, Steve Herzig, all the time on our broadcast. I'm writing an article for their magazine, Israel My Glory, coming up real soon. So we're connected that way, but I'm not on their staff. I simply believe in their ministry, and we would suggest you work alongside Friends of Israel. They'll help you to better understand, Donna, how to separate the two, the political and are the nation that God has established.
Dad, I got to tell you, I ran into Steve several times in Israel this last trip there. He sends his regards to you, tells me how much he appreciates your ministry and being on your program with you, and sends his regards to you.
Well, thank you for that. And by the way, I had him on my broadcast last week talking about Passover, and he said that you guys had a great time talking yourself. We were talking about you young guys taking over for us old guys. We brought up Elwood McQuaid, who for so long was the director of Friends of Israel, and now Steve has moved into that position somewhat. And, of course, you're just the heir apparent to take over our ministry as well. So you young guys keep collaborating and doing the work, and we old guys will take a rest sometimes.
Let me just ask a follow-up question, Dad, on this. Do you think there's a danger, and why is there a danger of Christians worshiping, almost in the sense that they worship the Jew more than anything else?
You know, there is a great danger in that, Jimmy. We have the Messianic Jewish movement across America. I think that is very dangerous because it's separating the body of Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, starting in verse 11, that there were two people at enmity with each other, Gentiles and Jews. There was a wall of partition between them. And that enmity was destroyed when that wall of partition was removed. And how was it removed? With the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Study the passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following. The two that were at enmity with each other became one, and they're called Christians. And we don't separate the body of Christ. And let me just say, understanding Judaism, understanding our historic background coming out of the Jewish nation is key to understanding the Bible. But to become a Christian is what everyone on this earth, Jew or Gentile, must aim towards today. I'm a Gentile of Gentile background who came to know Jesus Christ. You as well are. We have some very dear Jewish friends. Steve Herzig, for example, he was an Orthodox Jew in his family, but he came to know Jesus Christ. He put away Judaism. He now is a Christian. And the Christians, of course, are the bride of Christ. And that's a relationship that no Jew will ever have. And they will be the subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is Jesus Christ. We're the bride, and that's a greater relationship. So think these things through. It's very key. Good question, Jill.
Jill Marquette sends in a question. She says, I know the rapture is coming soon, so I have a question pertaining to that. I see the Bible is pretty silent when it comes to what will happen to our children at the time of the rapture. Do you have an answer to that? And if not, what should I do for my two children, ages 3 and 2? Being their mother, I want to be able to do all that I possibly can to have them be eternally with the Lord.
Well, that is just a sweetheart of a mother speaking out to us in that question. Jill, God bless you, dear lady. You're concerned about your children 2 and 3 and 2 years of age. This is very important for a mother to do. Listen, Jill, I have to tell you, I don't have a direct passage of scripture that I can give you the assurance of what's going to happen at the rapture of the church. And by the way, mothers all across the world ask me this question all the time. But let me give you some thoughts. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, it talks about King David. Now, because of his sin, one of his boys had died and already gone to heaven. We know that because David says, I can go to him, but he cannot come back to me. Meaning that David, we know, went to heaven and he went to join his son who had died, that is in heaven now, but his son in heaven could not come back to him. So that starts to indicate someone under the age of accountability, and I don't know what age that is, whether it's 5 or 6, 4. Jimmy got saved when he was 6 years old. I think Jody got saved when she was 5 years old. I forget what age Leslie was, maybe 6 or 7 years of age. I don't know. Is that the age of accountability? I'm not sure. It's when a child can recognize that he or she is a sinner and needing a Savior, that's when they have come to the age of accountability. And how would you deal with these children from the very outset? At 2 and 3 years of age, I'd talk to them about the Lord, talk to them about Jesus Christ as their Savior and what He will do. Just start helping them to understand this. Talk to them about sin. Now, look, Jimmy came back when he was in his early teens and said to me one day, Dad, I'm not sure I'm saved. He thought he had made a decision when he was about 6, I think. Is that right? Were you
right.
6?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and Jimmy came as an early young teenager and said, Dad, I'm not sure. Well, I didn't try to say, hey, buddy, you made a decision. You asked the Lord. That's what the Word says. No, I loved him, and I said, son, here's 1 John. Read the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John is written to help you know that you have eternal life. And so Jim started reading, and I don't think he even read all the way through the book of 1 John. He came to me one day and said, hey, Dad, I know I'm saved. Thank you for helping me. Mm-hmm. So that's what you do. You start young with your children to teach them about the Lord, about sin, about their responsibility to the Lord in light of sin, etc. But you can do that. But as it relates then to the rapture and what's going to happen, let me just give you this bit of information. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, Jesus said that guardian angels for our children answer to God on a daily basis in the heavenlies. Hmm. And so the Lord has dispatched guardian angels to take care of our children. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ loves little children. I do not have a specific passage, Jill, to tell you what's going to happen, but let me tell you what I think. I believe at the rapture of the church, the Lord takes these children under the age of accountability into heaven. I even think that he may take a child out of the womb of a lost mother into the heavens as well. I can't prove that by scripture, but the principle has to be this. No matter what the true answer is, one day we'll know for sure, but no matter what the true answer is, Jesus Christ, you can rest assured, Jesus Christ loves your little children. He dispatches angels to protect them, to be their guardians, and that's at all time. They're not going to leave if the rapture takes place. Those guardian angels will still be there, and no matter what is the case as far as whether they go into heaven at the rapture or not, the Lord's going to be taking care of them. And that should give you a rest in your heart, Jill. But I'm so thrilled that you love your children like you do.
Yes, great question, Jill. We can all relate to that question. And probably besides the question, where is the United States in Bible prophecy? This is the next most asked question that we receive on to our website and to Prophecy Today Ministry. Mike Satterfield sends in a question. He says, Dr. DeYoung, I was reading your update today on your website and was hoping to get more information on why you connect the Arab Spring uprisings with Daniel 11, 40 to 45, and the U.S. troop withdrawal from Iraq with Revelation 18. I'm a pastor and an avid student of Bible prophecy and very interested in how you arrived at these conclusions.
Well, let me just say, Pastor, that indeed, let's take the first one first. Indeed, the Bible does teach us there in Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 5, Ezekiel chapter 38, and Psalm 83, that there is going to be an alignment of nations that will come against the Jewish nation of Israel, the Jewish state, the modern-day state. Now, remember what it says in those first couple of words of Daniel 11, 40? At the time of the end. That is a specific time in history. But then it goes ahead, and in Daniel 11:40, it talks about the king of the north and the king of the south. You have to go back to Daniel 11, verses 5 and following to find out who the king of the north and the king of the south would be. Remember, Alexander the Great died at 32 years of age. He headed up the Grecian Empire there in Babylon itself. When he died, at that point in time, his empire, this world, Gentile world power, was divided into four parts, north, south, east, and west. The east and the west were nebulous entities. The north and the south were the major players. And geographically, the area for the king of the north was Syria. The area for the king of the south was Egypt. And so you take that information now over to Daniel 11, verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south, Egypt, the king of the north, Syria, will come at him. Now, the him here, the pronouns he, him, and his is, will be used, I think, 14 times from verses 36 in chapter 11 to 45, always referring to the Antichrist. Remember the Antichrist, he will confirm a peace treaty with Israel. He is supposedly their Messiah, howbeit he's a false Messiah. They believe he's the Messiah, and they believe he's going to protect them. They lay down their weapons, Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 8 and 11. And so that's when these nations come in. And the first three nations, Pastor, that make their move would be Syria, Egypt, and then in verse 43, Libya. And so you see these are major players that have come out of the Arab Spring uprisings. What was it? It started in Tunisia, jumped over the border, came in there to Egypt, brought down Hosni Mubarak. The Muslim Brotherhood has come to power, a radical Islamic element. And then, of course, you have Syria and the fight that they're going on right now. It's somewhat of a civil war, not quite to that extent yet. Bashar Assad, the president of Syria, trying to destroy the opposition to pull him from power. And we find out just recently the Muslim Brotherhood are the ones giving the advice and leadership to the opposition against Bashar Assad there in Syria. And hello, Colonel Gaddafi, after 42 years of leading the Libyans, was assassinated point-blank range. They fired into his forehead and killed him. He's out of power, and there is an Islamic radical element coming to power in Libya. What is a result of that Arab Spring? Well, the moderate Arab leaders are being taken down, and they are being replaced by Islamic fundamentalist terrorists who hate the Jewish state of Israel. They want to bring them down. So again, Daniel 11, verses 40 to 45, dealing with the first three, at least in the proper order. These are the first nations of this alignment of nations that come against the Jewish state. It will be Syria in the north, Egypt in the south, and Libya. Those are the first three, and that's why we talk about the Arab Spring that way. By the way, when you talk about Iraq as it relates to Revelation 18, Babylon, the word Babylon is used three times in Revelation 18, the word city six times, the word great eight times. The great city of Babylon is in focus in Revelation 18, and it's the literal city of Babylon. It's not New York City. It's not Rome, Italy. It's Babylon on the shores of the Euphrates River, 58 miles out of downtown Baghdad there on the Euphrates. Babylon, according to the scriptures, will come to power. It's never been destroyed. Revelation tells us that it'll be destroyed in 1 hour. Revelation 18, verses 10, 17, and 19 says that Babylon will be destroyed in 1 hour. Babylon was not destroyed with the fall of the Babylonian Empire in Daniel chapter 5. You can know that because in Ezra chapter 7, we see Ezra the scribe left Babylon to go to Jerusalem to restore the temple practices there in the temple that had just been built after the return from the Babylonian captivity. You can read in world history, that Alexander the Great set up his kingdom. And we talked about his kingdom when he died being divided into four parts. Well, he was there in the city of Babylon. That's 200 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire in chapter 5 of Daniel. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 13, Peter went to Babylon 500 years after the fall of the empire, but the city was still operating. It was the second most populated Jewish city in the world, second only to Jerusalem. Peter started a church there. That's 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 13. And, of course, we know what's been going on for the last 9 years there in modern-day Iraq, and Babylon is still there. New York Times would even give you evidence of that. You can go to the New York Times, Google Babylon, and you'll be able to see a film if you search through what you find there in their resource center that is talking about the refurbishing of the city of Babylon. So Babylon has to be destroyed. Revelation 16, verses 17 and following tells us how that's going to happen. And by the way, this is the very last thing, Pastor, that happens before Jesus Christ steps back on the earth. He destroys Babylon in chapter 18 of Revelation. In chapter 19, he comes out of the heavenlies on a white horse to the Mount of Olives, Zechariah, chapter 14 and verse 4, in Jerusalem to return to the earth and carry on with the activities of the end times.
Thank you, Pastor Mike Satterfield from Smoky Point Community Church out in Arlington, Washington. Patricia H. sends in a question. She says, Dr. DeYoung, I recently heard a message about heaven by another well-known prophecy teacher on TV that explained that we will not actually see God face to face, that he is invisible and we only will see him as Jesus in the person. This is also true of the Holy Spirit. Do you agree?
Well, you know, Patricia, I'm not absolutely positive. I don't see any place in scriptures that gives me a direct statement about your question. And I don't know who the TV prophecy teacher is that you're talking about. I'd be very careful with some of those guys that are on television. I would hold them to a strict biblical standard with what they teach. I know there are a lot of heretics out there teaching Bible prophecy on national so-called Christian television. I know there are a lot of false teachers, so be very careful. Just have your Bible in hand. Do the same with us. When you're listening to this broadcast, make sure you have your Bible in hand and make sure that I'm teaching what the Word of God actually says. So I don't know of a location that says, I know that before, when we're in a human body, we can't see God face to face. That's absolute. John chapter 1 says that anybody sees him will have to die, and so nobody can see God the Father face-to-face today. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the Spirit, so we can't see him either. But let me remind you of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. We shall be like Jesus Christ at the time of the rapture of the church. We are changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be like him. We will be able to do what he does. And we shall see him, be sure, and we'll be like him. Now, if he sees God and he sees the Holy Spirit, so shall we be able to do that. Let me remind you of something. When John was taken, John the Revelator, taken into the heavenlies, we have a window that helps us look into the third heaven when John was there. That would be Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And he that sat on the throne had a sealed book in his hand. That seems to indicate John the Revelator, translated into the third heaven, was able to see God the Father, because God the Father at the time of Revelation 5:1 is the one seated on the throne with a sealed book in his hand. And John even saw Jesus Christ come over to him and take the sealed book away from God the Father, out of the hands of God the Father. That seems to indicate that in the heavenlies, we'll be able to see them and recognize them. Now, I don't know that absolutely for sure, but just giving you that information I've just given you, hope that helps in coming to a better understanding, Patricia. Let me just continue to remind you, just because a man's on television, I do television. This Sunday morning, I'm going to be on Day of Discovery, and we're going to be at the location there in Jerusalem where Christ actually resurrected from the dead. So I want you to be sure to try to find out. Go to your local television listings. You'll find out when Day of Discovery is on. I think they're on the ION network. Are they not, Jim?
Yes. Yes, okay. Sir.
And I think that's at 7:30 on Sunday morning. I think that, but check your local listings for that. And so we'll be at that particular spot. So we are on television. I just finished 6 programs with John Ankerberg, which will be aired in the month of May. I'm on throughout the year with John Ankerberg. I'm on television, but I want to set the standard for any of us on television. Have Bible in hand when you listen to the teaching and make certain that any teacher, and that's true not only for those on television, those on radio, those in churches, those in big meetings that may be held someplace other than a church, have Bible in hand, check them out. Be a Berean. We were down in Dayton, Ohio, and I was telling some people recently, I love this dear black brother who came up to me. Had his Bible in hand. He said, now, Dr. DeYoung, let me ask you this question. This is what the Bible seems to say. And so I was able to enlighten him with some thoughts that he had never had enter his mind. And we were able to come to the conclusion that what I had taught from the Bible was absolute. But what I said to him, I said, I put my arm around that dear brother. And I said, man, I love you. Let me tell you why I love you. Because you're a Berean. You didn't want to take it just because I said it. You went to the book. You went to your Bible and checked me out, and you came to me. That's what we ought to do with everyone who's teaching the Word of God, no matter who it may be and where they may, what venue they're using to teach the Word of God. Patricia, I hope that helps.
Patricia, and Dad, this might be sanctified speculation, but I think a God that is so involved in a personal relationship with each and every individual person, I can't imagine spending the rest of eternity without seeing his face. Again, you know, like we don't have the scripture that says we are either going to see it or we're not going to see it, but I think a God that so personally wants to be involved in our lives that we'll have that ability to be able to develop that relationship with him for eternity.
Jim, well, let me tell you something, buddy. You could be doing this program by yourself. You don't need your old man. that's a very good thought. I hadn't even thought of that. That is great, man. Thank you.
Well, Will Dassos and Brenda George both send in questions, and they both kind of relate to each other, Dad. Jimmy, on your last radio broadcast, you gave the scripture that explains that someone that has understood and rejected the gospel cannot receive Christ after the rapture. Could you give me that scripture reference one more time? And then Brenda's question is your devotional on December 28 about a second chance. What about the 144,000 who are saved during the tribulation period?
Both great questions, Will and Brenda. Thank you so very much for sending them along to us. Will, let me tell you, the location to find out the information that you've asked me about would be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. In verse 10, it says, those who have rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie. Now, there are 3 steps that must be taken in order for this verse of scripture to come into play. Number one, somebody has to hear the gospel. How are they going to get saved unless they hear? How shall they hear unless one goes? That's Romans chapter 10. Then after hearing it, they have to understand it. Because you cannot reject something that you don't understand. So you have to hear it, you have to understand it, and the third step, there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, you have to reject it. Those who rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them a strong delusion. Now, in light of that, Brenda, the answer to your question would be those 144,000 male virgin Jews who come to know Christ as their Messiah there at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period, they never had either heard or heard and understood So therefore, they could not have rejected. That's the only way they will be saved. If they have heard, they understood, and then they rejected it, they will not have a second chance. Whoever the 144,000 are, we know there are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We don't know each individual of those 144,000, but whoever they may be of those 12 tribes, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, they will have never either heard or heard and understood and thus rejected the gospel. That's how, when the two witnesses in Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 and following, teaching for 1,260 days, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, when they teach, their first results will be these 144,000 getting saved. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're all virgin men. By the way, it happens at the beginning of the 7 years because Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 says they'll be sealed before any of the judgments can start taking place. 4-8 talks about the fact of where they're from, the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And verse 9 of chapter 7 says that as they preach, and they'll preach the gospel of the kingdom for 7 years to every single person on earth, all 7 billion people on earth will hear the gospel of the kingdom. How do I know they'll do that? Matthew chapter 24, and that's verse 14. Jesus Christ said, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world, and then the end will come. These 144,000 are the ones who do it. So they have to be saved at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. They'll be sealed from any harm, taking them out of the responsibility God gives them for the entire 7-year period of time.
Great questions, Will and Brenda. Nancy Williams sends in a question. She says, why do some preachers and teachers believe that the rapture will occur either halfway through the 7-year period or at the end? They use the same scriptures as those who believe the rapture will occur before the tribulation. Our Sunday school teacher is a trainer with Kay Arthur, going around the U.S. training new teachers in the inductive Bible training Kay Arthur uses. She taught us using the books of Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, and both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Listening to her made it very evident that we will either go at the halfway point or at the end of the 7-year period of time. But then I listened to you and other teachers, and your argument is just as strong. How do we know which is right? I listen to you daily while I'm sewing, and I'm so grateful for dedicated people like you.
Nancy, thank you for that. And you must be in a fairly decent church because of the fact that you have a young lady teaching your Sunday school class who has been trained in inductive Bible study. By the way, Kay Arthur is a very dear friend of mine. Judy and I, my wife and I, actually went out to their location here in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and that's where you're listening to me from as we do this prophecy Q&A live. We went out early on in Kay's ministry, and Kay and Jack, that's her husband, were trying to refurbish an old barn. I was youth pastor at the Highland Park Baptist Church. It's the great church that's here in Chattanooga. Dr. Lee Robertson was the pastor at that time. As youth pastor, I had in my youth a young man named David Thompson. He's now a pastor, associate pastor at a church locally. But his father had a large piece of real estate just at the edge of Chattanooga, and he actually gave it to the Authors for the purpose of being able to begin their headquarters. And Judy and I, my wife and I, went out to help them clean up that old barn and start their ministry. So that's how long we've known Kay Arthur. Got to give you another little bit of information you may not know. Kay, when she had finished her study on the book of Revelation before she started teaching it, she was in Jerusalem. She attended my church. I spoke that morning, and then afterwards, we went out to eat with Jack and Kay, Judy and I did, and we were sitting right on Ben Yehuda Street having some tea or coffee after our meal, and Kay looked at me and said, Jimmy, I would like for you to check me out on my eschatology. I've just finished my study on the book of Revelation. I said to Kay, I'd be happy to, and we started going through it. When we got to the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, she put the rapture there. And I got in Kay's face because she was in mine. In fact, when she said, Jimmy, are you afraid of a woman teaching you? I said, no, Kay, I'm not. I love you, and I just appreciate you teaching me. I said, but, you know, I didn't ask you to teach me. You asked me to teach you. So I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. The rapture is not there in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. And so if you have a Sunday school teacher who's been trained by Kay Arthur, since she is a mid-trib rapturist, she believes the rapture takes place at the midway point of the tribulation, that's what you're being taught. Now, it is incorrect. I don't know how your Sunday school teacher or K. Arthur would use Daniel and Ezekiel. In Daniel and Ezekiel, the rapture is not mentioned. The rapture is not even alluded to in those two particular books. Then when you come over to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, well, 1st Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, deals with the rapture of the church. And it says that indeed the procedure will be Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, trumpet God sounds. We're caught up to be with him at the rapture of the church. Now, that doesn't indicate what time it takes place, before, during, or after the tribulation period. But when we go to the 5th chapter, I was just talking about the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. You go to the 5th chapter, and the conversation continues between Paul, who is writing back to these people he had led to the Lord about 3 weeks earlier there in Thessaloniki, and he was saying to them, now, folks, remember when I was there, I taught you about the day of the Lord? You're not in the day of the Lord. Now, we have to have an understanding what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord is a period in time when God intercedes in the affairs of man personally on the earth. That's the definition of the day of the Lord. When is it put in place in the end times? It begins after the rapture of the church. The rapture can happen at any moment. So that puts it in not in the day of the Lord when we can recognize it. In fact, that's what Paul says to the people there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You should be able to recognize the day of the Lord. You're not in the day of the Lord, so the rapture, my friend, has not happened yet. You are people of light, not of darkness. And that's what he's talking about in the 5th chapter. You need to study that 5th chapter. When you come over into 2nd chapter of 2nd Thessalonians, it says there in verse 3, the rapture can't happen until, and in the King James English translation, it says there's a falling away first, and they're translating the word apostasia as apostasy, as a falling away. But that is not the case either, my friend. That word apostasia in the Greek means to move from one place to another place. And that's exactly what happens at the rapture of the church. We leave the earth and we go into the heavenlies. That is illustrated in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And you see, after these things, the first two words in Revelation 4, 1, after what things? Well, first chapter, second chapter, third chapter of the book of Revelation. First chapter is the person and power of Christ. The second and third chapters are letters that Jesus Christ gives to John the Revelator to take to the seven churches. And then, oh, by the way, that church to Philadelphia, the message he sent over to Philadelphia, chapter 3 and verse 10, here's what he says, I will keep you from that time of tribulation. He didn't say, I'm going to take you out of it. He said, I will keep you from that hour of temptation. That's the grammar. You got to go by the Greek grammar in that particular location. He gets to chapter 4 and he says, and after these things, after what? The church age. That's what chapters 2 and 3, it's talking about specific churches that were in Asia Minor when John wrote the book in 95 AD, but it's also characteristics and it's recognizing the periods of church history down for the last 2,000 years. So John is saying, after these things, after the church is gone. By the way, the word church is used 19 times in the book of Revelation, all in chapters 1, 2, and 3. After chapter 4, verse 1, word church is not used again. And then he talks about hearing, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. This is chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation. That is the rapture of the church. That's apocalyptic literature, and you use other passages to interpret what you're reading. That's inductive Bible study, as K. Arthur teaches us. And you go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, and you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, a trumpet sound that calls us and changes us as we go into the heavenlies. The last couple of words in chapter 4, verse 1 says this, and I will show you things which must come to pass. That's just very simple. Anybody can understand those words. And from chapter 4, verse 2 through chapter 19, verse 10, we have 16 chapters of detailed information about what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Chapter 19, 11, Jesus Christ comes back. We come back with him. Chapter 19, verse 14. But during those 16 chapters, 4, 1 to 19, 10 in the book of Revelation, the word church is not used one time. The word Israel is used totally in the entire book of Revelation, I think, about 30 times. and it's used 26 times in those 16 chapters. And that's what that seven-year tribulation period is all about. Now, Nancy, I don't know what else to say except I've given you a quick form here how the Revelation tells us, how 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians tells us this is going to happen. And by the way, Jesus Christ said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it's prepared, I'll come and gather you up. Hey, that's the rapture. That's the rapture. And he is, if we're not to have any condemnation, if we're not to have the judgment, and the judgments, by the way, in chapter 6 are from the Lamb, from Jesus Christ himself. If that judgment is not for us, as he told the church there in Philadelphia, I'm going to keep you from that time of testing and trouble and tribulation, then we have to be out of here before that. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to prepare a place, and I will gather you up to myself. That's not the second coming. That's the rapture of the church.
Thank you, Nancy, for that question. And great, great time. Dad, I sure hope people enjoy this time that I get to sit here. I almost feel like I'm sitting on, you and I are both sitting in rocking chairs on the old porch, and I have the opportunity to ask you all the questions that I want to know about Bible prophecy, and it all makes so very much sense, and I sure appreciate you taking the time to share with us. And like you always said, Dad, I think after that last question, there's not very much left for us to say except let's keep looking up until.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Let me just focus this last thought here, though, Jimmy. That question was about the rapture of the church. And that rapture, as we've talked about in every other question that you've asked me today from our dear friends across the world, it would indicate that rapture could happen at any moment. That is key to understanding the rapture. It can happen. It's an any moment event that can take place. Nothing holding it back. And we don't have to go through 3.5 years of tribulation before it happens. Nothing, not one prophecy has to be fulfilled before the rapture. So I would just suggest, as you said, you took the words right out of my mouth, son. Let's just keep looking up until.